Looking at the book of Numbers again this morning, if you would join me in chapter 27, please. Chapter 27 of the book of Numbers. And we're beginning to see the beginning of the end here of Moses' ministry. As we have walked with him now for months and months and months, even years. But we find this Numbers 27, beginning with verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up to this mountain of Abarim and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin." Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation." Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And with the end of that chapter, we end our reading. Let's have a word of prayer before we look into this. Lord, how thankful we are again to be gathered as your people. And this happens, Lord, as we think of all the hours of every day, of every week. This happens so seldom, really. We have this 1 hour. We'll have an hour this evening. We'll have an hour Wednesday. And these are the times that we pray, Lord, that your word would convince us, persuade us, encourage us, comfort us, goad us, prod us along, and, oh, Lord, that it would not return to you void. Bless this portion of the good word of God to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And taking just the first 7 words of that statement, "it is appointed for men to die," we see that Moses himself has an appointment to keep, doesn't he? Moses is about to die. Even as great a man as Moses was, the question is, the answer is yes. As useful a man as Moses was to God and Israel, yes, it's appointed once for men to die. And so even Moses, even he must go the way of all the earth. Just as David went, just as Noah went, just as Abraham went, and Isaac and Jacob and all the fathers before him and the fathers after him and the church age and all the way down to the present. And we have seen some whom we love go on before us, and they have gone the way of all the earth because they had an appointment to keep. And so do we. The thoughtful will take this warning to heart, and they'll say to themselves, even I have an appointment to keep. Even I must go the way of all the earth. It is appointed for me once to die. And that's an appointment that I will not be late for. I must go. And as sobering a thought as that is, there is some real encouragement here in this section. It's the kind of encouragement, really, think about it, this is what made Balaam say, let me die the death of the righteous. And so there was something attractive about the way God's people were slipping off into eternity, that even that, shall we call him a lost man? He was at least crazy. Even he could see this. Their death is not like other people's deaths. Their passage is not like others. And this is something that, let me go the way that they are going. Let me die the death of the righteous. And why did he ask that? It's because of the grace of God that's given to his people in that hour. One of the more comforting things that Brother Dodson said once, and of all the comforting things he said, when I was particularly as a young Christian worried about persecution, worried about martyrdom, did you ever cross that unhappy bridge? Worry about what will happen? Will I stand? Will I be this? Will I be that? Will I give way? And he said, you couldn't do it right now, but you will at that point. Dying grace will be given to you in dying hours, or your dying hour. And if you need the grace to stand you up through persecution, it will be given to you. And I thought, well, I'm going to take that to myself and comfort my own heart with this. I'm not ready at the moment, but the moment hasn't come. When the moment comes, the strength and the glory and the comfort will be all given by the grace of our Lord. And that was tremendously comforting. Maybe it will comfort you this morning. Now, I believe that in that hour when we cross the river, our experiences will differ greatly from one another, probably will differ certainly from Moses' experience here that we read. I think that there will be a uniqueness in our own experiences, just as there was a uniqueness in our conversion experiences. If we started getting people up here to tell us about what it was like when they were converted, we'd say, didn't happen for me that way. Then you might start to wonder, why didn't it happen for me that way? And the answer is God was dealing with you in a unique way. He was dealing with you in the way he deemed best. But of course, in our conversion experiences, there were commonalities. There were things that are being done that you could chronicle in the scripture, and there they are for us, what God has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you go back and look and examine those things, and you'll say, I didn't go the way that old Fred went, but the same thing happened for me that happened to him. And he did this, and he did that, and he did this. Not Fred, but God. You understand. And so we just say the same thing would be true of our death experiences. There will be things unique to each of us, but there will be a commonality in the experience as well, things that we can rejoice in, things that we can take comfort in, things even we can glory in. And what is that? Primarily, it's the grace of God given to each one of us. That's that common thread running through the experience of God's people, his grace. His marvelous, wonderful grace. And so we are encouraged to see what the Lord does for Moses here as he says to him, now you go up that hill and you're going to die. would you walk up that hill knowing what awaits you? Well, if God was helping you, you don't have the strength at the moment to answer the question, do you? At that moment, you will. The Lord says your time is coming, and you'll have the grace to go up the hill, to meet with him there, and to experience all the goodness that he has for you in that experience. So we want to look at some of the encouragements that are here for us in Moses' experience, knowing that there will be encouragement for us, something common in that experience, even for us so many years later. So the first thing that we find here is that there was an alert given. Verses 12 and 13, the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abiram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. And when you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was. And no doubt he could think what that meant for Aaron on his mountaintop when he went there. And you talk about a mountaintop experience, and it could be leaving this world, and you don't know what a mountaintop experience that is. Aaron knew. Moses is about to find out. But God gave him this alert. Now, if that's too poetic a way to express this, let me read it to you from Deuteronomy, where this is sort of a parallel passage. And we find this: the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo. Abiram is the mountain range, by the way. Don't let these different names confuse you or make you wonder, why is it called this or why is it called that? If you go look up the tallest peak in the Rocky Mountains, you'll find that it's Mount... I looked it up and I can't remember it. But it's part of its own mountain range. Can't remember that either. Sawatch, that's it, mountain range, which is in the Rockies. And so if you say go to the Rockies and die, or go to the Sawatch and die, or go to this unnamed mountain, then it's saying the same thing. Okay, go up to this mountain, the Mount of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of... I didn't tell you to look here, did I? I'm just reading this to you, aren't I? Which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the sons of Israel for possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people. Now that's a more matter-of-fact way to put it, isn't it? But this is what the Lord is saying to Moses. The alert is given to this man. And so he who holds our breath in his very hands, our Heavenly Father, made it clear, like he did for Peter, which we read earlier. You remember what Peter said, don't you? Okay, Peter said this. He said, as we read this earlier, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So God made it clear to Moses. God made it clear to Peter. Paul seemed to know this as well. Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is what he said. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the fight, the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, this is not every person's, every believer's experience. I'm not going to tell you that you're going to know. The Lord's not going to give you, I don't think, of course it could be, a date on your calendar. He may not give you as much of a sense of its approach as he gave to Peter or Paul or to Moses. But all of God's children are warned about this, aren't they? They're warned about the coming event. They are exhorted to watch as this approach comes nearer to them. They are encouraged, we are encouraged, to prepare for this event. Now, we may not think too much about the day of our birth. In fact, it's probably a little bit hard to remember. But you would be wise to think about the day of your death. to give that some thought and to say, oh, Lord, prepare me for that day. Oh, Lord, strengthen me for that day. You've told me it's coming. You've told me I have this event before me. You have told me that it is an appointment that I have to keep. And so, Lord, help me, prepare me, strengthen me, even make me glad about the approach of this day for all the good that it will bring to the sons of God and the daughters of the King. Let me see this. Let me see it aright. But above all, help me prepare for that day when I shall step out of this and step into that. Okay. The alert was given to Moses. And he knows what's about to happen. And I just think that that's a kindness of God. It's a very real kindness. Now also, secondly, there is an assurance given to this man. It says in verse 13, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. And I think that we can say this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has turned the death experience into a door that opens onto life, or into life. And we join then the ranks of those who are gathered to the Father's house, as our Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I will gather you to myself that you might be with me where I am. And just to think of that, the Father's house, the many dwelling places, or the King James, if you're a King James fan, the many mansions that he has prepared for his people, and all the glory of that. So, the grace, as we say, of our Lord Jesus Christ has turned this experience of death for the believer into a door that opens into life. You could say that your worst enemy has become one of your best friends through the grace, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is why the death of the godly ones is precious in the sight of the Lord. This is why I think that we do not weep as those who have no hope. We do not grieve and mourn for those that have gone before us, like those who are just in the world who have no hope or without God. No, we think of them like, oh, brother, you beat me. You got there before me. And I've got friends there. I've got family there. And I congratulate them in my heart. I say, oh, good for you, brother. Good for you, sister. Good for you, mom and dad, aunt and uncle, grandfather, grandmother. Good for you. Now, Moses is being given this assurance. You too will be gathered to your people. We join the ranks gathered to the Father's house. We take our leave of the church militant. That's where we are now. And we join finally, at long last, the church triumphant. And we become those who sing, who gather around the throne and bless the grace of God. And the goodness of God that's gathered us. Why is Jesus called a good shepherd? He so loves the sheep, he will not lose one. He will gather them. And there are wonderful parables in the Gospels where Jesus is making it plain that not one kernel is going to fall to the ground, not one sheaf of wheat, not one little bit of that which is his will be lost, but all will be gathered into the Father's barn. And so you think, oh boy, this is an encouraging thought. We take our leave of the church militant. We join the church triumphant. We are gathered to our people. Now what does this mean? It means that death is a separating experience, not just the dead from the living, but it means separation of like to like and kind to kind. We go to those that are ours as the rest of mankind goes to those that are theirs. And so you read something like this, gathered to your people, and we ought to ask ourselves at that point, all right, who are my people? Who are my people? Do I have more in common with Cain or with Abel? Do I have more in common with Moses or with Pharaoh? Do I have more in common with Moses' people or Pharaoh's people? Do I have more in common with Mordecai or Haman? I'm using some names that are not used very often, but hopefully your people, if they are your people, you'll know their names. Do you know their names? What was Ruth's sister-in-law's name? Orpah. Are you more like Ruth or more like Orpah? Where are you going to go? You going to stay in Moab? You're going to go off to Israel and say, your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you buried, I will be buried. And there, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death separates you from me. What a statement. Who are your people? Are you people Moabites or are they Israelites? These are the questions we should ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves. No, I think the world looks better. I think that they're having a lot more fun than the church is having. I think that they've got it all figured out, and we're just trying to catch up, and we're playing second, third, fourth fiddle. Or trumpet. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Who are your people? Because who those people are is those to whom you will be gathered when death comes, as certainly it must for every one of us. Do we relate more to the thief on the cross who repented, or the thief on the cross who jeered and kept jeering even past that sixth hour when the world turned dark and he could not bring himself to confess that Christ is going to paradise? Do we have more in common with the world or the church? Who are my people? Everything's on the line here. This is why it is so encouraging when you read that little statement. I don't know if you glanced right over it there in verse 13. You too. This is what he's saying to Moses. You too. You also will be gathered to your people, just like your brother Aaron was. So Aaron was thinking, well, I'm being gathered to my parents. I'm being gathered to Jochebed and whatever his name was. The names are eluding me this morning. What? Amram? Good for you. Not eluding her. These must be your people. Amram, Jochebed, that's right. But think about what Moses would think upon when he says, gather to your people. I get to see Aaron again. I get to see Miriam again. It's been a long time since I've seen her. I get to see my parents, Amram and Jochebed. I get to see Noah. I get to see Enoch. I get to see Seth. I get to see Abraham. I get to see Isaac and Jacob. Those men, those glorious, strong men that carried these promises when it looked, everything in the world looked against them. They held on and they believed. I get to be with them. I get to sit at that table that God has set for Abraham and all his descendants. When you think about who's gone on before you and who you have the great possibility, if you're in Christ, you have the inevitability of meeting. It's stunning. You've read the biographies of these great men and women. You'll meet them. What would it be like to hold fellowship face-to-face with Hudson Taylor or face-to-face with Amy Carmichael or face-to-face with any of these great saints, to sit down and have a discussion with Paul exactly what he meant by to meet face to face the writer of Hebrews and to learn his name. To say to Peter, I'm a worse sinner than you. I was more treacherous in my faith than you were in yours. To say to Paul, you're not the greatest sinner. But these are your people. If that's where you're going, then these are those whom you and I will meet. Praise be to God. What a long list it is. But what if I can't shake my doubt? I haven't heard the Lord in a long time say to me, you too. You too. What? This is where I think John Bunyan is helpful for us. Listen to what he says. He puts this question for us in so many words. So, just breaking into the story of Pilgrim's Progress. The pilgrims, and he's speaking of Christian and his friend Hopeful, they've gotten up to the river, and they say, is there any other way to get to the gate but to go through that river? And they say, nope, you got to go through. And they said, well, are they all of a depth? Are all the waters the same? And they said, no, you'll, let me not put it that casually, no. Yet they could not help them in that case. They said, you shall find the water deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. And so he's describing to them their death experience that they're going to have to go through. Well, they address themselves the water, and Christian begins to sink. And he cries out to his good friend Hopeful, and he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows are gone over my head. All the waves go over me. Selah. He had a sense of humor. Then said the other, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it's good. Then said Christian, ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian so that he could not see before him. Also here he, in a great measure, lost his senses so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. It just, what he's saying here is that death can be a rough experience for God's people. But all the words that he spake still tended to discover that he had horror of mind and heart fears that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance in at the gate. But Hopeful had much ado to keep his friend's head above the water. And sometimes he'd be quite gone down, and then sometimes he would rise up again half dead, and Hopeful would endeavor to comfort him, saying, brother, I see the gate, and men are standing by to receive us. But Christian would answer, tis you they wait for. You've been hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you, said he to Christian. Ah, brother, said he, I surely, if I was right, he would now rise to help me. But for my sins, he hath brought me into this snare, and he has left me. Well, he says, I saw in my dream that Christian was as in a muse for a while because Hopeful had just quoted him some scripture. And he's thinking about that. And then he's in a muse. And then Hopeful added this, be of good cheer, brother, Jesus Christ makes thee whole. And with that, Christian break out with a loud voice, oh, I see him again. And he tells me, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Then they both took courage. And the enemy was after that as still as a stone. Until they had gotten over. Well, I think that's sweet. And this is what the Lord is saying to Moses. You too. You too. even me? I slew that Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Even me? You too. Even me? I broke faith with you at the waters of Meribah. And the Lord points that out. And he says, even you. You too. So you put your unrighteousness, you put every one of your sins, you weigh them against the righteousness of Christ, and they are as light as a feather. They will not prohibit and keep you from your Father's house if you're going to your Father's house, if these are your people. Now then there's comforts, thirdly, here for Moses. The comforts in death, and I think that's a sweet thought too. If this wasn't comforting enough, you're going to be gathered to your people. Then listen to this, desire fulfilled. Look at the beginning of verse 12 again. The Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abarim and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. This has been his desire for 80 years, you realize. When he was first 40 years old, there being groomed for the throne, quite probably in Egypt, and he looks at persecuted Israel, he says, there's more glory here than in all the riches of Egypt. And he wanted that. And he wanted to associate. These are my people, he says. These are the ones to whom I want to be gathered. I want to be gathered now. I want to be with them. I want to be numbered among them. And so you know the story. And then he had to flee Egypt after this vengeance he took on the Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. And for 40 years, the wilderness is grinding away at him. And for 40 years, he's having to pluck up his courage to trust God and to believe him that he's going to do this great work of deliverance. And then he goes back. And then with some real disappointment, we read that the Lord judges that generation from which Moses will not excuse himself. And he goes and stays with them those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Here is a man, as the writer of Hebrews says, who is faithful in all of God's house. And so he wants this. He wants this with all of his heart. He wants to go there. And let me read to you the parallel passage in Deuteronomy 34. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, a couple of different names there, same mountain, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan. Did you catch that? He showed him all the land. A much sweeter vision than the devil showing Jesus all the world and the glories of it. You can have it all if you wish. But God is showing Moses the glories of this promised land, Gilead, as far as Dan to the north, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and the land of Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea. I mean, this is more than just a really tall mountain outlook. It's more than just one of those telescopes you put 25 cents in and look at the valley down below. This is God showing him wonders and glories of what awaits the Lord's people. And he showed him the Negev and the plain and the valley of Jericho and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. And so he's still smarting under this breaking faith with the Lord at the waters of Meribah, which tells us what, people? Dear friends, let's watch ourselves. It's so easy to lose ourselves at just the most inappropriate, inopportune time and suffer for it. But in kindness, God is giving him this comfort. Here's this land. Here's this promise. Here's the thing that you've wanted to see. I'll let you see it. Now, what he is showing him is, of course, just a little picture, an earthly picture of the glories that await in the Father's house, in that heavenly country, that which Abraham really did want. He wanted to see that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It wasn't enough to see the Jerusalem that had Melchizedek as a king. He wanted to see the Jerusalem that had God Almighty as the king, the Lord Jesus Christ as the king. And this is what Moses is being shown in type. It's just a picture. It's just a figure. But here's the comfort for you. And I wonder, I've read stories on deathbed experiences of Christians who have glimpses of what's coming. They have a little foretaste. They have more sight than they've ever had on this world. And it's just almost like they're stepping into the porch or the antechamber of heaven. They're seeing something of glory. It's just about to break on them. And the Lord shows it to them. I think that's wonderful, don't you? The comfort there. And for Moses, it's desire fulfilled, and it's prayer answered. We are out of time, but the prayer answered is just this. Lord, put a man in front of them. I've been willing to be with this people and to suffer with this people, to suffer under these people, to plead with you for these people. These men are going to need a shepherd to go before them, because without that, they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's verse 17. This is a grievous condition for God's people, and it doesn't matter how many graduates you have from seminary. Like in Jesus' day, he comes and he walks and he sees this multitude, and they have ever so many rabbis at their disposal, but they're like sheep without a shepherd. There's no man there. There's no man with the hand of God upon him. There's no man that teaches with the very voice of Christ Jesus. There is no man that... People of God are disconsolate because of this, because they're not called to that. They're called to hear the voice of the king. They're called to walk in the glory of what's coming. They're called to know him. And their rabbis and their scribes and their lawyers are not pointing them to Jesus. They're pointing them away from Jesus, aren't they? They're like sheep without a shepherd. Moses says, Lord, don't let them have such an experience. Give us a man. Give us a man, Lord. Verse 18, the Lord says to Moses, let me paraphrase this for you and put it in our parlance. I've got this covered. I've already got the man. You take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And then there's this procedure that he is to go through. It's like an ordination service in our modern churches, where they gather around and they lay hands on the young man that wants to do the will of God and serve the king and be a help to the people of God. You take this man, a man in whom is the Spirit. In other words, there's something already present in him, the most important thing. We're going to recognize it publicly. And you're going to put some of your authority on him, and the people are going to see it. Ah. And oh, what an answer to prayer this was. What a blessing it was to Moses to know, I'm leaving Israel in really good hands. This man that he trusted, this man that he knew, this man that had helped him all those years. That man. Well, what have we said here? That the death of the righteous is the kind of thing that God has ways to show grace to his people in it. He can turn it for us and make it to be our friend. He can tell us of its approach. He can prepare us for the inevitability of it. He can help us walk through all of that. Assurances can be given to us that we are going to our Father's house and we are going to see the great ones of the earth. The really great ones. And I don't mean the Alexanders and the Nebuchadnezzars. I mean the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Ezekiels of this world. We're going to see them, going to them. And then in the midst of it, the whole experience, we can realize the comfort of our Heavenly Father, who holds us in his dear hands and makes the experience even satisfying to us, removing our fears and worries from our hearts. Friends, we serve a kind master. We serve a good king. We serve one You just have to think it's true. He loves us. With everything in him, he loves us. So let's pray. Lord, the more we study your ways, and the more we see the kindness of God, we marvel at this. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. Lord, and help us, as Peter said to us earlier, to make certain about your calling and choosing us, because these are the people to whom we want to be gathered, Lord. This is the kind of experience we want. This inevitability that we all face, this coming judgment, this coming appointment. We want to walk through it with you, holding our hand, Lord. We thank you for the gospel. We bless you for the good news that has turned these dire events into friends for us. Lord, we thank you now for this day, the Sabbath day, where we can have eternal things strengthened in us. And we can be with people, our people whom we love. And we thank you for the chance even to break bread together. And we give you thanks for it even now, for that which is before us in just a few moments. Bless this gathering, Lord, after the meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.